So you can see in your bulletins we have some scripture passages, but then the first one is actually a quote from William Blake. We're at a wedding reception last weekend, Laura and I were, and we actually, everyone had a nice place card with their name, and then you opened it up, and there was this, everyone had a different quote that pertained to them. This was Laura's. And as we read this quote, we were all around the table. We were trying to figure out what it meant. And we were all kind of exchanging our ideas, reading it, passing around, and so forth, including the director of the FBI who was on it trying to discern. And cracking the code is what we were doing. So, and I will share my thoughts on this later, but you can read it for yourselves. And maybe think what this might mean to you. This quote from William Blake that says, "No bird soars too high if he soars with his own wings." Okay. Second passage, which is our first scripture, is from Isaiah 40:31. A beautiful passage. It says, "Those who hope in the Lord will renew their strength. They will soar on wings like eagles. They will run and not grow weary. They will walk and not be faint." And then following that, we have, there's three different versions, translations of the same passage from Mark 8:36. And translation, as we know, is an art. It's taking something that's written in a different language with even different structure to it and so forth, and to try to grasp the meaning of the original intent. And as we know, the original manuscripts of the New Testament were written in Greek. And so I'm going to share a composite, really, of three different translations of this, one of my most loved passages, where Jesus was speaking, and he said, "What does it profit a man or profit a person to gain the whole world and yet forfeit his own soul?" And so may God bless our listening, our understanding, and our embodiment of these words of abundant life. Amen. So what do you gain if you gain the whole world, but you lose your soul in the process? And it doesn't have to be losing your entire soul. How about if it gets chipped away? How about if it just gets kind of covered over, diminished? What if you've achieved and accomplished and risen to the top? What if you're the star student? Or if you're the senior partner? You've made it. Everything looks good, but there's something that's just not going right in here. Maybe with our marriage, maybe with our family, maybe something's just not really well. It's a very good friend who said to me once, he said, "You know, you're only as happy as your least happy child." And Laura and I have lived through that one, as have all of you, I know, many times, right? Question, how is it with your soul? How is it with your soul? It's one of the most loving questions that we can ask ourselves, that we can ask someone who we care about. There's actually, the funny thing is that with as happy as your least happy child, there's actually a 2013 study that was done, and it was published in the Journal of Social, Psychological, and Personality Science, that discovered and confirms that this is actually true. You are as happy as your least happy child. Now it's officially documented. That what if you, you know, what if you are beautiful and wealthy and popular? What if you are, for example, the greatest athlete in the world? What if you won the gold medal in the decathlon? The ultimate embodiment of what masculine means and a winner. But that's not what you're feeling inside. What good is it? Well, our scripture says, you know, what good is it if you gain the whole world? You lose your soul. Your soul. That word that we translate from the Greek is psuche, and it means life, it means soul, it means passion, your vital energy. It's where we get the word psyche from, psychology. You know, so we have these things, parts of ourselves that of how it looks to others on the outside, and then we have what's going on in here. And I've shared this story before, but it was struck me as so profound that one day there was a person in the church who called me up and she said, you know, I need to talk to you. And we actually went in the library and, you know, she's a beautiful person and talented and wealthy and just smart and telling me that her life has fallen apart. And then, some of you might remember this, how I shared that within a few days, there was somebody else who said, you know, I need to talk to you. And she's telling me how she's wrestling with different things in her life and says, "Why?" I ask myself sometimes, she goes, why can't my life be like so-and-so's, the very person? It's like, you can't say anything. Can't say anything, but I wish I could. I do wish that you all could know more of what's going on behind the scenes of each other's, because there would be something relaxing and some permission, and there would be a lot of grace there. And with tremendous compassion, we think about people's lives like Robin Williams and somebody like Michael Jackson, Elvis Presley, Princess Diana, other people, Lindsay Lohan, Owen Wilson, Oprah talks about her struggles. Regular everyday people, moms and dads and husbands and wives and kids. How is it with your soul? How do we care for that? Especially in our crazy, very fast-paced, very high-pressure world where so much is competing for our mind and for our soul. One of the things is that we remember it, we become aware of it, and try not to let it drift into the background. Take the moment to ask, you know, how is it with my soul? So a couple weeks ago, one of our church members, Ian Parmeter, who's just came on the board of deacons, we take turn in the board of deacons at the beginning of the meeting to, you know, to share a little reflection or reading or something like that. And he shared something, and when he did, I said, you know, I want to share this with the congregation. And he's a top executive with the Discovery Channel, fast-paced, high-power, high-pressure job. He's also a fast athlete. He's a very fast runner. He wins races in his late 50s. And he said he was doing some thinking about how do you maintain your center and your soul in our fast-paced world, and he wrote this. And I love that it comes from one of us, from one of you. And he said this. He said, I was thinking about this, so I started thinking about who goes really fast? And what would they say? So he said he started to do some research on race car drivers and fighter pilots, who are really pushing the limits of speed and how they approach it, because he said, I know that they deal with speed differently. And then he said, then I looked through the scriptures, and together this is what he came up with. He says, much has been written about the speed of life and how it keeps accelerating with technology, and what the extreme of how fast can humans actually process incoming messages and from how many different sources and react to them. And he says the question of the day seems to be, how do we accomplish a lot in an extremely fast-paced, demanding world where many people seem to have self-imposed ADD and time is a scarce resource? And he says, apart from our work and our personal lives, he goes, how do we have time and carve that out for worship and faith and reflection and helping others? So he says, you know, people whose professions depend on extreme speed, specifically race car drivers and fighter pilots, say that success to them is not about speed. But it's how well you developed a race plan or a flight plan in advance, from having taken a good look and studied and even memorized the course and the turns and the straightaways. And how you make adjustments to compensate, he says, that's what makes a difference. And they say, you know, everyone can go equally fast on the straightaways where there are no turns or obstacles, right? But it's the one who navigates effectively the turns and who can pre-plan and adapt to change, there's the ones who have the better outcomes. The ones who know what's most important, when to step on the gas, when to put on the brakes. Now, we all know, he continued to say, that life is not linear. It seems that part of faith is adapting to and being able to recenter and realign ourselves according to God's plan, the race course, with new variables and with God's timetable. So he says, so slowing down when possible, so we can better anticipate and attend mentally and spiritually to the turns and shifts and surprises in life. Slowing down, he says, to go fast. Or we might say, being grounded so that we can fly. He says, central to this is having a strong faith, self-reflection, a bit of calm in the midst of mayhem. And this is where he ended with Isaiah 40:31. Those who hope in the Lord, which also is translated those who wait in the Lord, which really means that the ones who take the time to focus and settle into that grander design, the ones who step back and study the race course of life so that each turn isn't a surprise. This is spiritual practice, studying the course and the designer. And those who do that, the scriptures say, will renew their strength and soar on wings like eagles, and will run and not grow weary, and will walk and not faint. Being able to read the signs of life and not just have it zipping by so fast that you don't see. Taking the time and the space to ask, how is it with your soul? We do that individually, and we do that collectively. With how is it with our collective soul? We can do that as a church, we can do that as a nation. So I was looking at the sky this morning. I got up at about 5, and it was almost sunrise, and the sky was this beautiful color of orange, and it made me remember that, did you know that Jesus was the one who said, red sky in morning, sailor take warning, red sky at night, sailor's delight? Did you know that? Actually, he didn't say it exactly that way. But but he was the one who said it. So listen to this. crazy that he was the one who said it. In Matthew 8, verses 2 and 3, you look it up. He says, when evening comes, you say, it will be fair weather, for the sky is red. And in the morning, today, it will be stormy, for the sky is red and overcast. He said, you know how to interpret the appearance of the sky, but you cannot interpret the signs of the times. The signs of the times. Our collective soul. How is it? Here's the things. What if the signs of the times are telling us that something's off? That something's not quite right, not quite settled or centered? What if our culture has shifted and is shifting, and it's actually shifted pretty dramatically, but it's happened so slowly that we may not have noticed because we've been a part of it? You know that illustration of the frog in the pot, that if the water's really hot and you put a frog in there, that it jumps right out immediately, right? Because it senses it. But if you put a frog in a pot of water that's like room temperature and you start heating up the water gradually, it doesn't know. It just becomes acclimated until the water becomes too hot as an environment and it dies, right? What if things have shifted culturally from, you know, what do you gain if you gain the whole world and lose your soul to? Soul's really kind of irrelevant. Soul takes not even second place. Soul is way down the list. What if winning the world is really the message that that's what's important? And kind of who cares about the soul? What if we have been unknowingly buying into this as a culture and not realizing the consequences? What if the water has slowly been getting warmer, but we haven't noticed until it's too late? What do I mean? I'm going to put this in strong terms, and I don't usually kind of, you know, go like this, but in thinking about this, I believe that our culture, there's a subtle war on our soul. There's a war on sanctuary, and I don't mean this sanctuary. I mean sanctuary, including this sanctuary. There's competition for our time, for what is most compelling, for the pace, for what's valued in our society, for what do we value in our children, and what messages are we giving to them. And everything is getting ratcheted up and ratcheted up and ratcheted up. And what's less visible in this is the personal and collective cost, where on the surface things actually seem to be kind of pleasant and non-threatening. But as the world zooms on with technology and with increasing love and adoration for sports and entertainment and increases more in attention and addiction and power and leverage to push and pull to entice and convince and rob young people and even not so young people of their soul, the price is being paid. And is being paid now, and it's multiplying exponentially in the future. Got an article last week from John Santa, so Devin Santa's dad and Irene Santa's husband, and his own person. And John is Catholic, and he sent me this. He keeps me informed on the Catholic point of view of everything in life. And and he sent me this article from Commonweal, which is a Catholic publication, and it said this, It said, according to a new survey by the Pew Research Center, and this is a survey that I know because I was talking to a lot of you about it last night, the survey's been out since 2014, but there's new information that's been released since May 12th. And it says the percentage of Americans that call themselves Christian has dropped significantly since 2007. It says the decline has occurred across all ages, but the younger you are, the more likely you are not to identify with any religious tradition. And those who are not affiliated with any religious base now make up nearly 23% of the entire population, which is a jump in 8 years of about, I think it was about 8 or 9%. And to put things into perspective now, it said there are more people who consider themselves nuns or unaffiliated with anything than there are with the entire Catholic population in this country. There are 5 million fewer Protestants than there were in 2007, 8 years. And it asks, what's driving the decline? It says the young adults are not too taken with organized religion. And I was thinking about that wording. They're not too taken with organized religion. And first of all, we have to point the finger at ourselves, and I would say as clergy, because clergy across the country and the way people are running the churches, they have failed. Priests and entire denominations have failed with accurately, which is attractively, presenting the truth of what it's all about love and connection and helping and uplifting spirits, others and our own. So they've failed. But the second thing is, I think about that wording, they're not too taken with organized religion. And I thought about that, and it's like, well, who takes them? Or who doesn't take them? Why aren't they being taken? That's a large part of the problem. One of the things that we know for a fact is that, and this is where I'm going to rant, and I'm going to rant on Sunday morning sports. Because Sunday morning sports specifically is plundering and gouging the soul of our children, of our country. If we believe that soul has as much value as a trophy, and what's going to serve kids in the future, and what's going to serve our entire country in the future, by gouging church attendance and the children and the adult role models who take and watch them and convey what's most important. This is what's happening in the United Church of Christ churches and our denomination in the Roman Catholic churches. It's equally true in Connecticut as well as it is nationally. It's equally true for Methodists, Presbyterians, Episcopalians. Church membership has declined about 20% in the last 10 years. Now, you fast forward that rate of decline, the next 10 years, 20 years, 30 years, it's scary. Here at our church, at Southport Congregational Church, we're very blessed, very, very blessed. And we don't get an accurate feel of what's going on in the state or the country. 95% of the churches in Connecticut are declining. And we have been blessed to, in the last 10 years, to have built and grown by the opposite of that, by 20%, going the other way. But I will say, Sunday morning sports specifically, and just the level of ratcheting up the activity, is robbing the souls of our children. There are loads of other times that kids could play. And I want to be very clear, I'm not anti-sports. We have four children. Every one of our four children was a starter on their high school varsity team and was a captain of their varsity team. I'm not anti that. I am very anti robbing our children and robbing future generations of spiritual identity, grounding, understanding, because when the kids grow up, they're not going to have the discernment. When they're wrestling with issues of life, when they're wrestling with internal experiential dissonance, not knowing what's going on, when souls have been left behind in exchange for trophies. We know how to read the skies, but do we know how to read the signs of the times? If you gain the whole world, but lose your soul, what have you gained, individually, collectively? I'm going to flip through a number of pages here and just say, you know what? If you have any influence, if you know a coach, are a coach, if you can choose any times, push back. Push back. Caring for our own souls, caring for community souls, and caring for the souls who really, really need to be lifted up. What's the cost and what's the benefit? What if we could see the whole race course and could see a hairpin turn coming up and the straightaways? What if we could help other people navigate who maybe don't see the whole picture? I'm just going to quickly say, you know, it's one of the blessings of what we get to do in Bridgeport when we're caring soul to soul and when we're involved with now, you know, St. George's Soup Kitchen. I know Mary Martha Church is in charge of that. And we've served now thousands of meals, reaching soul to soul through St. George's, through Bridgeport Rescue Mission, soul to soul, serving the homeless and the addicted and lost and hungry, providing food and shelter and counseling, education, giving a spiritual base and a new start, working through the Council of Churches, supporting race relationships and community building, feeding the hungry, after school education, helping children at risk, working with family reentry, helping ex-offenders reenter society and preventing incarceration in the first place. This scratches the surface. Scratches the surface. And I'm going to, last thing, you don't get that from Sunday morning soccer or hockey, especially when you can be playing in the afternoon. You don't get that. Another way is, you know, Laura last week was on the, we do our mission work at Red Shirt Table, which is part of Pine Ridge Reservation in South Dakota. And thank God that you are sending 39 of our young people out there this summer to give soul-to-soul resuscitation. And third thing I got from a church member, Barbara Evans last week sent me an article. Pine Ridge Reservation has been getting a lot of press about their suicide rates. And you talk about a hurting soul. And just one statistic for you. 20% of the population, it said, attempts suicide before finishing high school. What's going on with the souls there? And we're going to be hearing more about that in a couple weeks. But I would just ask, you know, who needs wings? Who needs hope? Who needs the support of others to be able to fly higher, to be able to sometimes survive? Who needs sanctuary? Soul to soul is what we do. And soul to soul is collectively who we are. May we continue to read the signs of the times. There is a need. May we continue to share the love. And how about if we gain the world and gain our soul? How about that? Amen.